Know your colors yet? Just follow somebody. Well, good morning, everybody. That was really an intriguing experience there with the songs. If you're not familiar with a cappella singing, we have 2-2 time, 2-2 time. We have 3-4 time, okay, 3-4 time. We have 4-4 time. We just also experienced molasses time and hyperspace time, okay? So that was kind of like that light speed time on that last one there. So thank you, Tim, for that that wonderful job with the kiddos. And isn't it cool that our teenagers will actually come up and hang out with the kids? Isn't that cool? That's really neat. That's really neat. It says a lot about your character and your desire to mentor our younger children, teens. So thank you. Thank you for being Jesus to them. Well, go ahead and take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. We've for the past few weeks now, been on a quest together through the book of Ephesians. If you don't have a Bible with you, we will have the verses. Will be appearing on screen here in just a few moments. You can certainly follow along there. If you don't have a Bible and you would like to have one, when we wrap up our sermon time today, we're going to have a season of prayer. And just turn to a person next to you and say, hey, I don't have a Bible. I'd like to have one. We will be sure to get you one. My name is Greg. You heard an announcement made earlier that this church is looking for its next senior minister, and I am the church's interim minister, coming in each weekend from Texas to be able to hang out with these fine folks here at Trenton. And I know we've got a few guests in the audience today. I want you to know, you're visiting a wonderful church today. And if you're trying to figure out, Lord, what do I do with my life? What's my next step? I would really, really hope and pray you would give this church a chance to love on you, to get to know you, and make this your church home. It's a little warm in here today. Did you notice that? I am not preaching on hell today. I just want you to know that. We didn't crank up the air so that we would do an illustration on that. We're having some AC issues. So I'm not going to preach quite as fast as we sang that song, but I am going to get right to the heart of the matter this morning in Ephesians. I want to thank Tim Woodruff, one of our partners, who really helped give me some great information and insights on Ephesians chapter 4 today. So I want us to go ahead and dive in and set the stage, because with the announcement that Jim made earlier about now we're engaging in conversation with candidates, the timing of our message today is critical to where we are as a church in the search process. So I want to think about some great stories that unfolded in Scripture in the past. You remember the story of Noah, right? Even if you don't know a lot about the Bible, there was a movie called Noah that came out last year. It had Russell Crowe in it, and Hermione was in it. I don't remember her name. Emma Watson, I think. And so there were some elements in that movie, Noah, that were kind of spot on. A few of them, you know, were kind of sensationalized. There never was a stowaway on the ark who wanted to kill people, so that never happened. But you know, there were some parts of it that were accurate. And so if you think about the story of Noah, you know, Noah was just kind of minding his own business, right? He's hanging out doing his thing. Maybe he's thinking about building a house. He's got his sons, his daughters-in-law. Maybe he's thinking about grandkids someday. And the call of God comes on Noah's life. Noah, I want you to build a boat. So Noah says, I can do that. My sons and I, we can make this little kayak kind of thing, and I'll give it my wife's name, the SS Mrs. Noah. I don't think we know what her name is, but we'll do that. We can knock that out in a weekend. And God says, no, that's not what I'm asking you to build. What I'm asking you to build is going to take 100 years. It's going to be over 400 feet long. You're going to save all of creation as a result of building this boat, and I'll tell you what to do as we go along. Now, you're living your life. You're doing your day-to-day thing. You're hanging out with your family. The call of God comes on your life to do something spectacular. How do you respond? So think about Moses. Moses was just kind of minding his own business when the call of God came on his life. He had a wife, family. He was out hanging out with the sheep, right? Doing the whole shepherd thing. He had plans for his future. But the call of God came to Moses through a burning bush. And it surprised him, and he argued with God about it. It was kind of disconcerting to him. He had to dismiss his agenda, and he had to take on God's agenda as he responded to the call of God. Lead my people out of Egypt, Moses. Forge them into a nation along the way. Give them a law by which they can live their lives. I don't know that Moses had any idea what he was getting into with God at this time at the burning bush. This call would require the next 40 years of his life and take every ounce of energy and wisdom and patience that he could muster. And at the coming of God's call, none of Moses' plans for himself and his life and his future mattered. All that mattered were God's plans and God's purposes. So there was this call on Noah. There was this call on Moses. Let's skip forward to the New Testament. There was this call on Peter. Peter was just minding his own business when the call of God came into his life. Peter had a life when the call of God came to him. He had a stake in the family business, right? Fishing out on the Sea of Galilee. He had a wife. He had a home. The call of God came into Peter's life and everything, Peter's family, Peter's possessions, Peter's career, everything was reprioritized when the spectacular call of God came onto his life. His ambitions no longer mattered. His plans were no longer everything that counted. Peter didn't get to work hard and go home and turn on the football game and kick back in the recliner, right? The call of God changed Peter's life for the rest of Peter's life. Come follow me, Peter. Anyone who loves family or life more than me is not worthy of me. Here is my gifting. Here is my spirit. Here is my gospel. Now go. Like a wandering beggar, suffer the rejection and abuse that my son suffered. Die a martyr's death, history tells us, hanging upside down on a cross. When you finally fulfill all that my call demands. Have any questions about that, Peter? In our heritage, we don't talk a lot about the theology of calling. The idea that at any moment that God could step into our lives and interrupt the status quo and call us to something spectacular. It's not typically our conversations at Starbucks. So, have you had the call of God on your life this week? We usually don't have those kinds of conversations. We might believe in a general call of God. I think all of us would possibly agree that that's true. We recognize that God calls everyone to salvation and wants all people to have eternal life. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. We don't even mind the idea that God calls everyone to holiness and to righteous living. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a what? A holy life, as he writes to the church in 1 Thessalonians 4 and chapter 7. It's this notion that God calls people specifically, individually, at particular times, for particular purposes. That's what we have a little bit more difficulty getting our heads and our arms around. It's not the way we think about how God deals with us. It's not the way we talk about how God moves in and through our lives, in spite of the fact that this is exactly how God interacts with people throughout the narratives of Scripture. In spite of the truth that this is precisely what the Bible teaches about the way God has always worked and the way that God continues to work. Calling, personal calling, is not an idea that we easily embrace. So this lack of a theology of calling leads to what I call stinking thinking. We don't have a theological framework for individual calling, and so it leads to stinking thinking about what it means to be followers of Jesus. We don't expect God to put any burning bushes in our lives. We don't expect God to interrupt us with his unexpected, unexplainable, and typically disruptive call. We don't anticipate that God might have other plans for us beyond our own. We rarely consider that God might value his purposes and agenda for the fate of the world more than our personal purposes and agendas for the afternoon. That God might want to use us in pursuit of his purposes. And that to put us to use for his purposes, our purposes and plans for ourselves might have to wait. We've come to believe as Christians, we are in control of our lives. That we determine our involvement in God's work. And that we decide the nature and the level of our participation. That we volunteer as much or as little of ourselves to the kingdom as we want. We actually think that we have the right as Christians to arrange our lives around personal agendas and personal priorities rather than a responsibility to yield ourselves to God's agenda and to God's priorities. We don't want to be interrupted. We don't like it when God's business takes precedent over our own. We've convinced ourselves that we can resist the call of God, refuse the call of God without any substantive change in our relationship with God, that we can tell God no without penalty or consequence, that our agreement to the call of God is more important than the call itself, not only in our minds, but in God's mind, because of a lack of theology of calling. We've actually gotten ourselves to a point where, with clear conscience and pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps boldness, we can say to the Lord, God, I will follow you anywhere I want to go. This is why we get together on Sunday mornings. This is why we study Scripture. This is why we pray. This is why we serve. We do all of these things not to prove how right we are or to make sure God is happy because we've checked the checklist. We do these things to become the individuals and the collective body that God calls us to be. That's why we expend these energies that we expend. Over the past three Sundays, we've reviewed again and again how much we are loved. We've read how great the grace of God is. We've talked about how powerful Jesus truly is. We've talked about these voices, these cosmocrats that lie to us, these unseen spiritual forces that whisper these lies into our ears. So now Paul turns his attention to how we respond to God's amazing grace. I'm giving you this background, Paul says. Now let me tell you how to live it out. Grace that flows from God's cosmic power. And so we read this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, starting in verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Doesn't that sound like a wonderful church to be a part of? There is one body and one Spirit, just as you recall to one hope when you recalled, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean? Except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself, the supreme ruler, Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its own work. Church, I believe that the call of God still happens. And I believe that it happens in each of our lives. I have a call of God on my life. And I've wrestled with this calling for years. And I really, truly believe that in the past 2 years, God has revealed to me the specific call, this being in interim ministry and helping churches get healthy and helping them find the individual God. I think that's my calling on my life. And I plan to do that for the rest of my life unless God changes that specific call. I have a call of God on my life. I believe you have a call of God on your life. It doesn't matter if you're a teenager. It doesn't matter if you're a wife, a mom, a lawyer, a doctor, a landscaper. It makes no difference. We have the call of God on our lives. I believe that all of you, you experience these burning bush moments in your life. You experience these go build an ark moments in your life. We all have it generally. We all have it generically. The call to be saved and the call to live a holy life. But there is also a specific call and a specific work to which you have been gifted. Every single person in this room, God has gifted you uniquely. And he calls us to use those gifts in the context of moving his kingdom vision forward. God has given each of us something unique and something special to contribute. So what does Paul mean when he uses the word call here in Ephesians chapter 4? Marcus Barth writes the following. He says, in the Pauline letters, the instrument of the call is the gospel. But the call is more than an offer. It goes out in the power of God, and it is effective because of a man. Because of it, man is placed in a new relationship and on new ground. The call does not end as does an alarm, but sounds continually. It determines the present life and requires worthy conduct. While it overcomes past conditions, it also opens and prepares for a specific future. So there is purpose behind the word and call of the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, this is what we read. I beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Think about this word you in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. He's referring specifically here to God's holy people in Ephesus, okay? He's writing to Gentiles, people who are non-Jewish believers living far from Jerusalem, living very, very differently from Jesus. Yet they've been called by God just as surely as their Jewish brothers and sisters were called by God, male or female, old or young, rich or poor. You have been called by God, Paul says. Ex-idolaters, former prostitutes, ex-thieves, you have been called by God. It doesn't matter what plans you had for yourself or plans that others have for you. Paul begs, the scripture tells us. He urges them to recognize God's call and order their lives accordingly. So yes, Paul is talking about the call generally to be saved and to be sanctified, but he's also talking about a specific call, a very personal and a very individual call. In verse 7 we read, he has given each one of you a special gift through the generosity of Christ. The God who saved and who sanctified you has given you a special gift, each one of us. Each of us has an ability. We all have a contribution to make. We have something that we can give to the cause of Christ. Christ has given us a gift. We have to then live worthy of that gift. That gift implies a calling on our lives. God interrupting us and substituting his business for our business. And we have to live worthy of that calling. And we don't need to imagine that this gifting, this calling, was convenient for the Ephesians. This calling and gifting would cost them greatly. It would make them uncomfortable. It would be disruptive. It would lead to places they as a church might not ever go on their own. It would require them to turn their focus from personal agendas to God's agenda. You and I have that same calling, that same gifting from God at work in our lives. No distinctions about who received the call then, no distinctions about who receives the call now. God has called each one of us just as he called each one of them. You have a call of God on your life. You have a Christ-given gift. And it will cost you greatly if only you live a life worthy of it. The call isn't convenient. We don't control the call. The call controls you. Does that make sense? If all it means to be a disciple is I get to decide what I do and when I do it, then that makes the concept of lordship an illusion, does it not? It's just words. We're just talking about it. We're not living it out. There are those upon whom the call of God falls with special weight and responsibility. Sometimes the call of God in certain people's lives is especially disruptive, particularly burdened with a sense of mission and purpose. So people like Noah and Moses and Peter can hear a very, very unique call. These people are not just called to contribute, they are also called to lead. God interrupts a life and he causes things to work together for his own purpose. He also asks them to devote themselves to special measure of his agenda rather than our own, to his purposes, not theirs, to his plans, not their plans. And so Paul writes, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the pastors and teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. There are people God calls, not just to be saved and sanctified, but to lead. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, each had a distinctive an authoritative leadership role in the early church, and each was focused on a fundamental leadership goal: equipping, building. These are people who do not simply make a contribution. They are specifically called to help everyone else make a contribution, to intentionally and sacrificially lead in such a way that the church functions and does its very best work. There are people today who have been given by Christ to his church as leaders. Any minister or any elder worth his salt should be able to identify and testify to a calling of God. He should be leading with strong conviction that God has his hand on him, that his life is not his own, that he is answering another agenda and another purpose. He should know that he is on a path God is dictating and that God is directing. He should be able to say, I had a life until God demanded something else. And now I've got a life, but it's God's agenda. It's God's calling. This gifting, this calling, it's never comfortable. It's never convenient. Be very wary of any leader in God's church who wears leadership lightly, who does not feel the burden, who does not struggle with his calling, who brings too great a sense of confidence or certainty. I was talking about this earlier with Al and Jim. We have to be really cautious if people are invited to be part of leadership. Somebody who says, oh yeah, I can do that. Give me someone who says, I'm not sure if I can lead or not. It's going to have to be a God thing if it's going to be anything at all. Does that make sense? The call is larger than ourselves. The call is always uncomfortable. It's disruptive, and it leads us to places we would never go on our own. The calling demands a life hijacked for God and his kingdom. and his people. And so we are in search for the person God has called to be this church's next senior minister. We're not looking for someone with the best resume. We're not looking for somebody with the best speaking ability. Those things are great, but that's not who we're looking for. We're looking for the person God has been preparing for this church at this time. Someone who has heard and responded to the call of God. Someone who feels the hand of God on his shoulder. Someone whom God has knocked out of personal dreams and ambitions and has required to adopt higher, greater, nobler dreams, God-sized dreams. Someone who is willing to say no to himself and someone who can say yes to God. I think we all want to be significant. I think all of us want to live lives that matter. We pour ourselves into things and into people, hoping that we have this sense of significance or this result of a significant life, work, projects, relationships, sports, hobbies. Don't get me wrong. These things for believers are means to a gospel end. But if we derive meaning from what we have or what we do versus who we are in Christ, I think the nutritionists have it right. We are what we eat. If it's the call of God and only the call of God, I believe it is the call of God and only the call of God that can bestow that sense of significance on us. It was the call of God for which we were made. It is the call that fills the void in our lives, at least when we start responding to it. To evade the call of God is to frustrate God's purposes for your life. To evade the call is to lean the ladder of your life against the wrong wall. Climb as hard and as high as you want. When you reach the top, it turns to ashes. Eric, could you help me? Eric's right there. I need help because I don't want to lose a finger. That'll make sense in just a bit. So we'll grab this. Wow, that's really heavy. So God has a call on your life. And when we start responding to the call of God and thinking about all of these other things that make life what life is, here's the deal. We want to lean the ladder up against the right wall. Stand right here just a second. Let's try leaning the ladder this way. What's going to happen if we start climbing? It's not going to be a successful trip to the top, is it? Or the top will become the bottom very quickly. So we want to lean the ladder against what? Against the right wall. Thank you very much. Against the right wall. If we do not do this, everything in our life basically, it turns to rubble. How many people in the room could testify that when you tried to live your life your way, things didn't work out as well as you thought they would? Yeah, a lot of us can do that, right? A lot of us can testify to that. How many of us can testify that when we fully gave our hearts over to God, even though life had its challenges, we had this incredible strength and faith to draw from? We could all testify to that too, right? Many of us could. So here's my counsel to you this morning, church. Let's make sure we're leaning our ladder against the right wall. Now, we physically manipulated this physical ladder on stage. I want to give you some tips this week to manage your spiritual ladders, okay? And so as you reflect on Ephesians 4, I want to encourage you this week to pray. Jim said this a little bit earlier, but now that we are talking about actual people and candidates and names, and by the way, we will not be sharing names with you because of confidentiality issues. I think that hopefully makes sense to you as a church. It would be really bad if we threw some names out and you call somebody at that church and said, "Hey, I hear we're talking to your preacher." That might not work out so well. So we want to pray. God knows the names. We want to pray that we as a church are leaning our ladder against the right wall, right? And that the call of God will be profoundly understood and heard by whoever God leads our way. I want to also encourage you to reflect this week. Which walls are you leaning your ladders against? Are you leaning in on the wall of popularity? Are you leaning in on the wall of some type of substance that you've been wrestling with? Are you leaning in on the wall of pornography? Are you leaning in on the wall of flirting with someone at the office that's not your spouse? You see, those are fleeting walls. Would you not agree? Those are the kind of walls, it's basically like leaning the ladder up against the air, and we're destined to fall. But leaning it against the wall of God's truth, the wall of God's calling on your life, that's a different matter altogether. I want to encourage you as you pray, I want to encourage you as you reflect, I want to encourage you to take some time this week to ask God, how can I respond? As you're calling me, God, what comfort zone can I step out of? Is it a word to someone who needs to hear it? Is it a ministry you need me to start or one to become involved in? Let's recap. Pray for the search team. Pray for your elders. Pray for your next minister. Pray for his family. Pray for yourself. You know what God's call on your life is generally. What's God's calling on you specifically? Reflect. Sometimes burning bushes are obvious. Other times it takes some wandering in the wilderness before we figure it out. Respond. Maybe it's baby steps at first. Oh, I've never taught a Bible class before. I've never gone on a mission trip. I've never visited somebody in the hospital. I've never... Do you notice the pronoun in that word that keeps popping up again and again and again? I... I've never done this. I've never done that. It's one of the great things about church is it's all about we. And there are people who will be willing to walk with you as you hear God's call on your life and you begin the process of living it out. So this week, church, I encourage you, I challenge you, pray, reflect, respond, ultimately live a life that is worthy of your calling. And I would love to come back Sunday morning and hear how that whole ladder thing is working out for you. If we start getting away from these false walls that will not support it and start fully giving our lives over to the call of God. We're going into a season now of song, and we're going to provide an opportunity for you to pray. Maybe you don't know God's call on your life, but you would like to discover it. One of the first things you can do is just to pray. So as we sing this song together, there'll be some folks up at the front that you can walk down and you can pray with. If you want to be baptized this morning, you can let them know, and we'll be happy to immerse you into physical water so that you can be raised again to new life. If there's anything else on your heart that you want to share this morning, that's why we have this time, for you to be able to do that. So let's go ahead and stand together and let's sing.